Last month, we started our series here in Ephesians. In the second sermon of that series, I titled it, Join the Praise Team. When we think about how Paul writes his letters, it was typical for Paul in his letters to give an introductory thanksgiving for the recipients of his letters after the greeting. But how many of y'all know sometimes you have to flip things up and do something different? In this letter here in Ephesians, he does something different. Instead of giving this introductory thanksgiving, he turns up here and eulogizes the triune God. We don't get to the introductory thanksgiving for the Ephesians to verse number 15. But from verses 3 through 14, he flips it up, as it were, and does something different. He eulogizes God. If you remember what we said a few weeks ago, the word eulogy, while we use it mostly in the context of funerals, it means to speak well of someone and to speak well of something. I put in front of you that we all eulogize stuff every single day, every single week. We all speak well of something, or we speak well of someone. In verse number 3, Paul spoke well of God when he wrote this. Ephesians 1, verse number 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another way to say that is, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." An application from that sermon was to realize that Paul was not eulogizing by himself. He wasn't just praising God on his own, but in the nature of praise, he was inviting the Ephesians, and he was inviting us also to join in to that praise, to join into the praise team with him. His eulogy in verse number 3 through 14 is actually a call and a response, which informs the nature of praise. When somebody says, "Praise the Lord," what are they waiting to hear back? Thank you, Frank. Let me ask you again. When a call and response goes out and somebody gives the call, "Praise the Lord," what are they expecting the response to come back? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the nature of praise. It's never just by itself. It's always looking for someone to be joining in with the praise with them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We see here that Paul is inviting us into this praise team. And what I asked you to do a couple of weeks ago in that sermon, I asked you to turn to your neighbor and I asked you to ask them if they've joined the praise team. This morning, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say this, "Neighbor." Turn to your neighbor now. I want you to say this, "Neighbor, I'm just checking in. Have you joined the praise team yet?" I want you to turn to the neighbor behind you and say, "Neighbor, what about you? Have you joined the praise team yet?" Not trying to be nosy and in somebody's business, but we want to know if you have joined the praise team yet. Now, that question is warranted because over the last 5 weeks, Paul has been giving us chance after chance after chance to come alongside of him in triune praise. He doesn't just simply tell us to praise God the way that maybe our parents would have told us, or if you're a parent, how you may have said it here recently, "Do it because I told you so." He gives us reason after reason after reason why everyone who names the name of Christ ought to say with their lips and ought to say with their lives, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me recap some of these reasons for the refreshment of your memory and the refreshment of your praise. God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and he has chosen us for adoption as sons and daughters before the foundation of the world. Here's a question for you. Do you know yourself this morning to be an adopted child of God in Christ? If that's the case, it's because the Father has chosen you to be so. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another reason. God the Son, Jesus, he made our adoption possible. He did this through his costly work of redemption. Now, the idea behind redemption is a release from slavery because the penalty has been paid. How many of y'all know this morning there is no crueler slave master than the slavery of sin? The penalty that was paid was not paid in money, but it was paid in costly, precious blood, Jesus' blood, that was shed on the cross. It's because of his work on our behalf this morning that we have the forgiveness of sin. So here's a question for you this morning, Jubilee. Do you know yourself to be forgiven of your sin this morning? Do you know yourself here where you're sitting to hear the happy call that your sin is forgiven this morning? If that is the case, it's because Jesus, God the Son, has redeemed you according to the grace of the Father, which is lavished on us by making known to us his incredible plan to unite all things in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we end this eulogy by looking at yet another reason to join the praise team. We should join the praise team because of the work of the Father who chooses, and because of the work of the Son who redeems. And today, we want to see the work of the Spirit who seals. I want you to look at verse number 13. Verse number 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." I want to ask six questions this morning from our text. Question number one, what does it mean that we were sealed? Question number two, how were we sealed? Question three, where were we sealed? Question four, when were we sealed? Question five, why were we sealed? And question six, what difference does that make to us right now? Let's start off with question number one. What does it mean to be sealed? Let me try to explain it to you by telling you about this company called Etsy. Has anybody heard of the company Etsy before? Couple of hands, maybe. Etsy is an online marketplace where you can get things like handcrafted items like cups and jewelry and decorative pillows and stuff like that. Now, I know you might be asking, what does somebody as hard as I am know about Etsy? As tough and as, never mind. I know about Etsy because I bought something for my wife at Etsy, and somehow or another, I got added to their email list, so from time to time, I'll check it out. For my wife, of course, I'll check it out. The other night, though, something caught my eye that I might like for myself, Dennis. I said, that's nice. If you know me, you know that I love books. And on Etsy, I saw a personalized book stamp. Now, a personalized book stamp is important for somebody like myself because I need to go through all of my books and I need to let it be known that this one is mine and this one is mine and this one is mine. This one probably ain't mine, but I'm gonna make it mine anyway. And this one is mine, right? This is especially important if I loan a book out. I'm not like Pastor John. Pastor John loans his books out. He doesn't even ask. I got a couple of books from Pastor. I need to just confess to you right now. I have a couple of books from Pastor John. He just loans them out and doesn't even, he just doesn't ask about them. But I'm not like that. I want that person who has my book to open the book cover every time and see who this book belongs to and who they need to get it back to immediately. Now, I don't want you to act like you don't know what I'm talking about. I don't want you to look at me with that tone of voice like you don't mark stuff for yourself. Like you don't identify things like for yourself. Some of us in here know what it's like to get a doggy bag from the restaurant, some leftovers, and you identify it and you put it into the refrigerator and it's marked off as yours. And isn't it the worst when you go to that refrigerator sometime in the future looking for said doggy bag and it's gone? Somebody has eaten your food. We label everything. We label everything from clothes to tools to even electronics to mark them as our possessions. And this is not a new phenomenon. In Paul's day, they had a method for denoting ownership also. They would put a seal on it. Whether if it was a sign or a figure or a letter or some sort of picture or a combination of these things or words, they would use some instrument to identify their item with this desired mark. This is mine. This is mine. So what does it mean to be sealed? It means that if you are a Christian in here this morning, I got some good news for you. You've been stamped as God's own personal possession. Now that's good news right there. You have been stamped as God's own personal possession. It means that you are His and that you belong to Him. And you know what that brings to you? Security of knowing that you are kept and protected now, and you are kept and protected forever. You are sealed. The scriptures have witnessed that this always has been a desire of God to have a people for His own possession. I want you to think about how Israel was called God's possession in God's inheritance. I want you to consider Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 20. You can turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Deuteronomy 4, verse number 20. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 4, verse number 20. It says, "But the Lord has taken you," this is Israel, "and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt," notice for what reason, "to be a people of His own inheritance as you are this day." Go a couple of chapters over to chapter number 7, look at verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Israel, that time in the story of salvation, was God's treasured possession out of all the people of the earth. The Lord has always wanted a treasured possession for Himself. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 135. Let's see this one more time. Psalm 135. Psalm number 135, look at verse number 3 and verse number 4. I want you to see a connection here. Verse number 3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant." Why? Verse number 4, here's the reason. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself." That's another name for Israel. "He has chosen Israel as His own possession." It's very interesting how our text from last week and this week captures the very thought of Psalm 135. Here's the gist of Psalm 135, verse number 4. "The Lord should be praised because He has chosen for Himself a people for His own personal possession." Let's turn back to Ephesians 1. Old Testament, Israel was God's treasured possession. Here in the New Testament, the church has now become God's treasured possession. Now, last week in Ephesians 1, Pastor John mentioned from verse number 11 that how it is written, it could be taken in two ways. The ESV version says that we have obtained an inheritance, which is true, and it's also crazy if you think about it. Consider what Colossians says. Colossians tells us that we should give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in the light. First Peter tells us that this inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and it's being kept in heaven for us. Romans tells us that if we are children of God, then we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. This is crazy. How is it that we have received an inheritance? What did we do to deserve such an inheritance? How is it that we're heirs of Christ and we share in what is rightfully His, right? As Pastor John mentioned last week, that's one way we can look at this as the ESV version gives us. The Net Bible gives us another way that we can look at verse number 11, which I think helps us understand our passage. It says, in Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession. Like Israel was in the Old Testament. Now in Christ, we have been claimed as God's own possession. And I want you to notice how this culminates in praise, just like we saw in Psalm 135. We have been claimed, verse 11, as God's own possession. And look at verse 12. So that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he had made us his own. He's made us his own. And Paul writes that he and other believers at that time were not the only ones who were made God's own possession. Our verse number 13, this helps me understand the also. In him you also were sealed. You also were stamped and marked as God's own personal treasured possession. And notice how it lines up with Psalm 135. To what purpose? Look at verse number 14. To the praise of his glory. That leads us to the second question. How were we sealed? How were we marked off as God's own possession? Our verse says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I've been sitting here thinking about this verse this week, and I've been realizing in my soul how I need to think more deeply about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. How my mind needs to continue to be transformed, and how my heart would be encouraged, and how my hands would be strengthened as I become more acquainted with the promised Holy Spirit. Is anybody else with me that feels the same way? The Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. He was promised as a sign that the new covenant has come. He was promised as a sign to let us know that the end of the age has come and Christ's kingdom is being ushered into this very age that we live in now. He was promised by Jesus in the Gospels as another helper that would endue the disciples of Christ with power from on high. The Spirit's empowering presence in the church marks off God's people as his own possession. And he is the evidence that the promises that God has made have already been fulfilled. Oh, how we need to be more acquainted with the precious Holy Spirit and who he is for us. By marking off his people as his own possession by the Holy Spirit, the Father has shown himself to be one who fulfills his promises. And this is why the Spirit is also our guarantee. How many of y'all know if the Father fulfilled his promise then to provide for the Spirit, we can trust him to keep his promises in the future. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is proof of that. You have the Holy Spirit. And you have a promise fulfilled. One commentator said it like this. And thinking about the next part. It says the Holy Spirit is the first installment with the guarantee that the rest would follow. If the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promises in the past, he's also the guarantee, the down payment, the proof of what the Father is going to do for us later in the future. Here's our down payment that the Father laid down that guarantees that we will receive the possession of our inheritance. Not only does the Holy Spirit seal the believer, not only does the Holy Spirit cause that sealed believer to be identified as God's own possession, he is also the earnest money that guarantees that God will redeem his possession and the church will receive the promised Holy Spirit. I got to keep working this in my soul. We got to keep working this in our collective soul of who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit points us back to God who fulfilled his promises and points us forward in trust to the God who will fulfill his promises. The precious Holy Spirit has many aspects to his ministry. One of them, as we see in this text, is to help us to see God has been faithful to us in the past, and he will be faithful to us all the way into the end. The Holy Spirit does this, and we're sealed with him. This leads to the third question: where were we sealed? Where were we sealed? Throughout this eulogy that Paul invites us into, it's hard to miss the repetition of in Christ. Christ is the focal point of the praise team because God the Father has blessed us in Christ. It blessed my soul to sing this song that we sung a couple minutes ago that reminded us that Christ is the fount of every blessing. It's in Christ where all the blessings of God are found. It's because of the perfect person of Christ, and it's through the perfect work of Christ that these blessings are available to us. Now, I don't know about you, that's wonderful news to me, because if the fulfillment of the promises was conditioned on us, how many of y'all know we would have no hope this morning? We would have no reason for joy this morning. There'd be no reason to crack a smile this morning. There'd be no reason to have a happy look on our face. If the promises of God are contingent on our faithfulness, we have no hope. We'd be a sad lot. The good news this morning, and to our hearts, is that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And this is why through Christ we utter our amen to his glory. The question is, where were we sealed? Where were we marked off as God's own possession? Where is God's imprint on our lives that indicate that we are his? Verse number 13, it is in him. It's in our union with Christ. Now, you may be in here this morning and you may not yet be in Christ. As long as you are apart from Christ, the promises of God are unavailable to you. Let me say that again. As long as you are apart from Christ, these precious promises are not available to you. Hear this clearly. As long as you are apart from Christ, you don't belong to God as his treasured possession. And yet, you were made to be his. You were made for it. You were made to hear the Father say to you that you are mine. Your heart was crafted to rest in the security of belonging to God as his treasured possession. You could be his this morning, and it's through Christ. Come to him. Unite yourself to him. We see that with the answer to our fourth question. Fourth question is, when were we sealed? If being sealed with the Spirit means that we are marked off as God's own treasure possession, the question is, when did this happen? Verse number 13, again, it says, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Two things needs to happen to be marked off as God's own treasured possession. You must hear the word of truth. You might be asking, well, what is the word of truth? The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. It's the good news that you could be saved from your sin and from the wrath of God to come because Christ has died in your place. He took the punishment that your sin brought about and he bore it on the cross. I love this word picture in my mind. He emptied the entire cup of God's wrath for you. He emptied the entire cup, and the good news is that that cup is empty and is bone dry. Because Christ has taken it all. He's taken it all. The gospel of your salvation is the good news that not only did Jesus die for you, but he also resurrected for you this morning, promising you an eternity with him then and his presence with you now through whatever you go through. That's good news, Jubilee. This is the gospel. You must first hear the gospel, but that's not all, right? Your hearing must be the hearing of faith. You must also believe. Like how R.C. Sproul said it, he said it like this. He says, you can't have faith in nothing. There has to be content to the faith. You have to believe something or trust someone. When we say that a person is saved by faith, some people say it doesn't really matter what that person believes, just as long as you are sincere. Sproul says that's not what the Bible teaches. It matters profoundly what you believe. It matters profoundly. And this is why it matters that you hear the word of truth. It doesn't just stop there, though. You must intellectually assent to what you hear. You must be persuaded by the word of truth. This may have been your story. You may have spent years hearing and hearing and hearing the gospel from a faithful witness, and you were not persuaded by it. You didn't give it intellectual assent. You brushed it off. You might have threw it in the pile of other truth claims, or your own truth claim was more pervasive, but I know I got people in here that one day when they heard the gospel, something new happened. You were convinced of the truth of it. But being convinced of the truth of it is still not enough. James tells us that being convinced of the truth is like a demonic faith. Even the devils believe and shudder. Faith not only hears the word of truth and is persuaded by it, faith personally trusts in the truth. The same way that you are trusting in the pew that this morning that's holding you up is the same way that you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. So Jubilee, when you heard the gospel and believed in Christ, at that very moment, you were sealed. You were stamped as God's own treasured possession. You might be saying to me this morning, well, I don't remember feeling like I was stamped as God's own. You may be saying today that I don't feel like today I'm stamped as God's own. Well, life is challenging that claim that I am God's own. I'm glad to tell you this morning that it's not based on your feelings. Praise God. Praise God, it's not based on your feelings, right? How do you know you were sealed? When do you know you were sealed? I'll ask you this question. Did you hear the word of truth? And did you believe in Christ? If your heart says yes to that, this morning, right now, you are sealed as God's own treasured possession. Praise God. Praise God. Doesn't matter how you feel. You have to ask yourself, have you heard the truth? And do you believe in the Christ? You're sealed. You're sealed. You're stamped as God's own by His Spirit. Here's our fifth question. Why were we sealed? Have you noticed in our time from verses 3 to 14 that after every single mention of the Trinity and that the person of the Trinity's work, it ends in a certain way? Have you noticed that? Following each description of the person of the Trinity's work of salvation, it ends in a particular way. Just thumb through it quickly. You'll see in verses 3 through 5, the work of the Father, He chose us. Notice how it ends in verse number 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. The work of the Son, verses 7 through 12, where He redeemed us and made us God's own possession. Notice how it ends in verse number 12, to the praise of His glory. We would expect the work of the Spirit to be the same. Why were we sealed? He seals us and guarantees our inheritance until God acquires His own, at the end of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. I mean, I know at the end of the day, while we have benefit on top of benefit on top of benefit that crashes in our lives because of the work of the Trinity, at the end of the day, this work of triune salvation, this work culminates in the praise of glorious grace. At the end of the day, it finds its end in the fact that God is praised for His grace. Now, one indication that we have, if we understand the implications of this well, is if an objection rises up within us. Let's think about it again. The triune God has chosen, redeemed, and sealed the believer so that praise would not go to us, but to the triune God. Does that raise up an objection in you? Let me put it to you like this. If I were to get up here in a couple of seconds to say that I preach this gospel to the praise of my glory, how many of y'all know somebody in here better have a problem with that? Somebody better beat Pastor John up here to snatch this mic out of my hand if I'm telling you I'm up here preaching to the praise of my glory. We intuitively know that there's something wrong with the fact that praise, us clamoring for it, should go to us. How is it right for the triune God to accomplish this great work of salvation on our behalf for his glory? One answer that helps me out is that it's right because the most rightful thing to happen in the universe is for God to do the things for the right reason. Because of the infinite worth of God, it is the most right thing in all the universe for him to be praised. It would be wrong for us to grab after praise because there is someone higher than us that deserves it. But there is no one higher than God that deserves praise, so it's right for him to do all things to his glory. If that's one indication, the other indication would be this. When we understand and when it dawns on us the fact that God does all things for his glory, including choosing us, redeeming us, and sealing us, we know we understand it when we love it, when we boast in it, when we rejoice in it, when everything in our heart says, yes, I've been sealed to the praise of the glory of God because it's his work. He's done it. Last question, we're done. What difference does this make? What difference does it make that we are sealed as God's own treasured possession? Particularly in light of the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed us and is our down payment, is our guarantee for something to come in the future. If we understand the passage correctly, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee that we're going to get something in the future. That's amazing. If the Holy Spirit is the down payment of what's going to come in the future, what's going to come in the future? But what does that have to do with me now? What does that have to do with me when I'm changing another nasty diaper? My daughter had a nasty diaper the other day. How does that affect now? Right? One thing that's supposed to happen, that's supposed to rise up in our heart as we think through about being sealed, known as God's own, is assurance is supposed to come into our lives. Right? Has anybody ever had a bad week before? I'm talking about those weeks where you question if you're a Christian. You ain't got to raise your hand. I know you do. You said some things you weren't supposed to say. You did some things you weren't supposed to do. You thought some thoughts that you weren't supposed to think. And you are questioning, are you even in Christ? If you rest your assurance on that, you're going to be in a world of trouble. The assurance that we have now in the battle of sin is that the Spirit has sealed us as God's own. It's a weapon in our hand that helps us to be assured that now, even today, we are God's own. It provides assurance. It also gives us hope. If the Father has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, he promised to give us the Spirit in the past. He's done it. It gives us hope that he's going to do exactly what he promised to do in the future. And how many of y'all know sometimes in the darkest situations of life, hope is the thing that keeps you going. Needing hope in that situation. There's another area I'll end off with that I think about when it comes down to how this is supposed to help me in the present tense. There's been times that I've told my wife and I told another dear brother of mine, especially in moments of anger, that future realities don't do anything for me today. Somebody may say something to the effect of, it's going to be all right, it's going to get better. And in my flesh, I say, I don't care if it's going to get better. It ain't got nothing to do with it right now. It's not getting better at this moment. And I realize that's not how Paul argues. Paul always points our face to the future for what's coming to give us grace to deal with the here and now. He does it all the time. He always points the believers to what's coming to say, because of what's coming, and because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, fight well now. So us being sealed causes us to look back, and us being sealed causes us to look forward, but us being sealed also helps us now. Let's pray. Father, so many things that I've left unsaid or didn't say correctly or didn't say it the way I wanted to say it, Lord. Father, I'm so grateful that you work through weakness. The weakness of this preacher and the weakness of a manuscript is no barrier to the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that my brothers and sisters have been edified by your word. I pray that there will be a preciousness that we all think about this week, starting this afternoon, about what it means to be called as God's own possession. Lord, you have us now. Even if the situations of life are screaming against it, we are yours now. And part of being yours now is that you will keep us to the end and you will keep us in the midst of it. You protect your own. So I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room would know that it's not their grip on you, Father, that matters. It's your grip on us. And your grip on us is strong because we're your own. So, Father, please do that. For those in here, Father, who don't know you through Christ, please call. Please send your spirit in their hearts. And please unite them in Christ. And please give them the joy of knowing what it is to be marked as your own. Father, do work. Do more than what we could have done in these minutes. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jubilee, I invite you to stand to your feet. And I want to read over you one last time this blessing that Paul the Apostle starts his letter off with. Next week, we jump into the prayer that Paul gives. And it's amazing that he follows this eulogy with prayer because he understands it's so great, it's so wonderful, it's so amazing that he needs to pray for the people to have eyes to see it. How many of y'all know we need that same prayer? Right? So we start that next week. But before we leave it, I want you to just listen one more time to this eulogy of Paul speaking well of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he has blessed us with in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. Oh, the forgiveness of trespasses. That's so good. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may go in peace.